2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. The plot begins to unfold as, you know, the circumstances for both kingdoms, Judah, so the southern portion, and then also the northern portion of Israel, as it all begins to unfold. I was thinking in you know, kind of contemplating this particular chapter 17, and, you know, it's interesting to us. You know, a lot of times we can go along in life, and we see this happening, you know, just in nations. We see it happening in our personal lives, because a nation is a group of people. It's filled with a bunch of people. So, you know, as the leadership goes, and those that are voted in our country, they're voted into office, and as those things, it's interesting. Sometimes it may not represent your personal views, or maybe some of my personal views, but what's somewhat sometimes frightening is it represents a large majority of people's views. I know with the Electoral College that could make it kind of questionable sometimes exactly if it's a majority or not, specifically, mass-wise. But nonetheless, it's still a vote, and there's enough of a push that, to me, that's speaking more of what a nation's about, you know, as a total populace. And then we have the divided kingdom, you know, of the nation of Israel. Now that you've got in the north Israel, you've got in the south Judah, you got them kind of going against each other. And then you've got Assyria lingering off in the wings, developing more and more powerful, and now is, you know, going to ultimately, you know, take them captive. And this is where we're heading into. And I was kind of thinking about this, and I was thinking for us personally and stuff too, is like, you know, do you believe today that God does judge? Because sometimes we don't really, that's kind of a non-PC topic, and so I understand that. Nobody really likes to talk about that, you know, the judgment of God. But sometimes we see seemingly all kinds of things happening sometimes in certain environments, and you know, but just because there's, you know, movement, and maybe even God's involved to some extent, you know, or allowed to be involved to some extent, it doesn't necessarily always mean that he approves everything that's going on. And that is where you get to the issues and the concerns, you know. Just because God's moving doesn't mean he's approving. And that's, I really think, a true thought, you know. Just because there's movement doesn't necessarily mean it's biblical, you know, and really something of the Lord. We have to be able to determine what's of God and what's not of God, and be able to discern that. And so when we get to this portion now where Assyria is just going to step in and take them captive, I want you to reflect back on what we've been reading. Situation after ruler after ruler after ruler, many of which, some were good kings, but if you notice, remember we cited them. I kind of made a big deal out of it almost every time we hit it, just for this reason, because when we get here, it starts to matter. There's been this fact that they've left the high places. They didn't destroy, they didn't utterly, you know, eradicate these things. And we talked recently about what happened, even just as by way of reminder, what happened with Saul. What was really the issue with Saul? You remember, similar to a king we spoke of, I believe, in our last message, that had offered sacrifice. And you remember, you know, Samuel had come. He said, I was going to get there. He got there. It was definitely the 59th minute, you know, the last minute, last hour type, last day. But he got there. I think he told me, I'll be there in 7 days. And, you know, and he showed up on the seventh day at the, you know, last minute, so to speak. But he asked Saul, hey, what's that I hear? The bleeding of the sheep. And he goes, what's up with that, you know? So Saul had stepped into a spiritual priestly role, and we talked about there's only one, and we'll get into that much more in Hebrews, but there's only one who can hold that office of both king and priest, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. Biblically, there's only one person that has... is able to claim right to that. So, you remember originally it was to be the tribe of Aaron, and then it became the tribe of Levi that was, you know, allowed to be the priestly order within Israel. By leaving the high places, they were allowing something that was basically, I would consider it, simply stated, a compromise, right? So now they're commingling. They still went and worshiped at the temple, or they would go and gather in a synagogue setting of sorts. They would gather together. They would still worship of sorts, but they were still doing all this other stuff too. And so now you start thinking about this, and this is why it's so important that we're cautious and we're prayerful and that we're biblical, that we're really reading through and thinking through and saying, God, okay, what is it that you want to add to my life, and what is it that you want to take away from my life? Because staying in that compromise zone can lead to, ultimately, a judgment, is the idea. Now, you may say, well, you know, we're under grace, brother. You know, you're mistaken. That's not what's in question. I understand that. But the Bible also says that we're not to use the grace of God as a cloak for vice. You know, we're not to use that as just, you know, oh, well, I can claim grace so I can live and do whatever I want. Well, where's your heart in that? Our desire is to have a heart for God. It's not to try and find out how much I can still get away with certain types of sin things that I want to do over here and still maintain salvation. So I'm giving you kind of a quick overview of kind of some stuff that's going to pop up as we read through this and we kind of see what happened as they got led into a captivity. Now, we could say a judgment could be viewed as a disciplinary action. I would say I would probably somewhat buy in on that, because ultimately, God does not judge and ultimately destroy Israel, right? Because there is people. So he doesn't destroy them. He is chastening them, right? Because of their wayward things. Remember, God said, I don't want you to worship any other God. You know, I want to be the one God that you worship. You know, God was very clear about the parameters of the worship and relationship that he desired to have. So, I guess I just wanted you to think a little bit as we get into this. And, you know, I do enough counsel over the years. I've counseled with enough people over the years. And, you know, time goes by, and this is an example. And I will share and teach and explain and share these concepts and these truths from the Word, you know, but a guy that's just doing what he wants to do, and he, you know, comes to church, he's somewhat involved, maybe a little bit here and there, but he really isn't paying much attention at home. He doesn't really pay attention to his wife. He doesn't really, and I'm talking about just sit and listen and interact with his wife and all these things. And then all of a sudden, something just kind of goes haywire. And it's like, oh my gosh, I don't know what in the world happened. What do you mean you don't know what happened? The fact is you didn't listen when there were instructions given from God's word, and it tells us clearly, you know, we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. understanding, the Bible says. Meaning, hey, they need that kind of interaction. They need that kind of attention. They need that kind of loving care, that kind of input, and so on and so forth. So the point is now, am I saying that, you know, oh, well, so God judged? No, I'm saying this is the outcome of disobedience in the sense to God's word. You know, that's, I'm giving just an example of something someone, you know, that could touch any of our lives. It's something that we have to guard against. It's something we need to pay attention from a right heart, from a right place, from a right desire, and interact and care for one another. We could flip that coin over and say the same thing about why a wife that does the same. I mean, we can flip the coin around. So I'd rather use guys. You know, I'd rather just beat up on them and not beat up on the gals. So, but both is true, right? Either way, it's true. You know, the point is there's an outcome, right? There's a result to how we live and our choices we make. There's a result to that, right? That's what I'm driving at. Israel was rejecting continually that relationship that God prescribed and desired to have with them, and now we're getting to an outcome of that. Think of how many years went by. Think of how many prophets, how many seers, how many of God's men stood up and said, hey, look, we've got to stop. We've got to turn back. We'll get into the prophets eventually, and you know, we'll go through that, and you'll see how they pleaded during these time periods. He just pleaded with the people to get back with God. I mean, isn't that one of our prayers? I know every Tuesday morning with the guys when we're here praying, we're pleading with God to be merciful on our nation, and that God would pour out his spirit in these days, these last days in which we live, one more time. Just please, God, pour out your spirit that we might see, Lord, a great revival in our land. For without a great revival, our country doesn't hold a whole lot of hope, really. That's the simple truth. You know, we're a nation that was always ascending nation. Now there's countries sending missionaries to us. You know, it's just that's what it's become. And we're being overrun by a lot of different groups, you know, that have very different vantage points. And it's challenging. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Now, the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria. And they placed them in Hala and by the harbor of the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So, they remember we talked about this? They pick them up, take them out of their it's just a tactic. They take them out of their country, their own people, and they put them in the midst of these Assyrian foreign places, you know, and they assimilate, and now no matter where they go, they've kind of absorbed that culture, you know, that they've been thrown into. Now they get thrown into that, they kind of absorb all of that. And there were then a few remnants that were around, like in Samaria, for example. But then the Assyrians moved in, and they commingled and married and had kids and all this stuff. So now it's just a whole bunch of mixed, you know, half and half, half Assyrian, half Jews, you know, half Israeli. And this commingling is really what has caused, and we'll talk about this when we get to toward the end of this chapter, but this is what has caused, so those who are 100% Jew during this time period, they always hated the Samaritans. That's what the big beef was with the Samaritans and the Jews, was that they were despised because they were less than. Even if they worshiped at a temple, even if they got together, you know, in a synagogue, even if they did all those things, they were not 100% Jew. They were mixed with the Assyrians, and they hated them. Interesting, but that was the truth. So it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. They had gone and started to worship and had that kind of reverence for other gods. This is an interesting thing. So when you come, when you read that Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Egypt, scripturally, always represents in typology. So typology is something that it represents something else. It's a type of. Egypt always represents a type of sin or the world. It's just the world. That there was a bondage, you know, from the world. And that's the bondage of sin itself. And they it always represents that when you come across it. So you're reading here, I'm reading here, and we're seeing, hey, they were delivered. This is why I think it's important for us not to dwell in our past, but to remember where we came from, that we've been delivered. I never forget. It's stuck in my head, you know, that I've been delivered. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. I've been washed and cleansed. And same for you, each of you as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ. That's ours in Him. We've been redeemed. We were bought back and redeemed. Oh, and how thankful we are for that simple truth. We don't want to fall prey, though, to slip back into the old way and start following after something other than the one true living God. We want to keep our sights on Him. Nothing else. So they had feared the other gods and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So they started to follow these other, remember, they cast out all the tites and ites and all that stuff of the land, remember? The Hittites, the Jebusites, the, you know, all of them. They started getting rid of all of them, and they fell prey, though, instead of getting rid. Now, they get rid, but then all of a sudden, they start getting back into. To me, this is so simple for us in that it's no different than, you know, we're really purposing to follow the Lord. And then, you know, we want to, you know, live a changed life, but then all of a sudden, these people start surfacing, you know, somewhere out of the past or something, you know. And all of a sudden, you can feel yourself start getting sucked back into this, you know, this old culture that you used to know and live in. And you're like, oh, no, whoa. You know, I got to stop that. You know, and I'm telling you, it's difficult. I know it's difficult, but really, I don't know too many believers that didn't end up having a pretty full turnover of friendship, you know. Because you find out, hey, those people were only your friends when you were partying with them. That's what the friendship was about. It was about partying together. You know, all of a sudden, if you're not partying, you know, then that friendship's gone. And this may not impact each and every one of us. I mean, it impacted me at one point in my life. This may not impact every, but we have to remember that that's where another mindset that's not really that familiar with God is at. That's where they're at. And some of us know all too well what that draw can be like. Well, they got sucked back into that. Also, the children of Israel in verse 9 secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from the watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every tree. They just had, you know, just this pagan worship going on all over the place. Now, any of you who've studied a little bit about pagan worship, you can kind of, it usually involved a lot of sexual stuff too. You know, there's a whole lot of perversity involved in all of this. So it wasn't like they just were going and having a beer with somebody or something, okay? I mean, this was just like, just as blatant partying and carrying on. And a lot of these, you remember in the pagan world, a lot of the temples and stuff had temple prostitutes, and it was just very sexually charged is one way to just say it. So they were involved in all of this. They burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away in the middle of verse 11. From before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. I guess the thought is, as Christians, is it true that we can just live however we want? Is that, you know, a biblical truth? What, you know, hey, I can just live however I want. The Bible doesn't teach that. You can live however you want, but don't claim the name Christian. If you're going to claim the name Christian, then we are to turn away from evil. You know, we're to turn toward God. We're to be following the ways of the Lord. And the danger, I think, as we see this, as we're reading through this, that we're just looking at it as kind of a historical fact, which it is true. This is a historical fact, but that it has personal application. You know, there's a real truth to the fact that God, I've seen this so many times over and over in my own walk where I'm very cautious. When I sense the Lord speaking to me about something, I really have learned it's better, a quicker response is better. That's what I've learned. Responding quicker goes better. Letting that thing go can lead to just more trouble and a bigger mess to deal with. I used to take, when the boys were little, we'd go fishing, and they would go fishing is really what happened at best. I didn't fish a lot during that time period because with three little boys, you can just imagine the fishing line would come flying off the reel. And I mean, I'm trying to unsnag fishing line, you know? I mean, that's just part of having little guys around, you know, and going fishing if you want to do any of that stuff. But I'm telling you, trying to untangle the fishing line all the time. I mean, and the Lord really spoke to my heart one time while I was doing this because I was getting frustrated, you know? And the reality is think about it. That's sometimes what happens when we just let things go, you know, and we're not paying attention to things that we're supposed to be paying attention to as followers of the Lord, when the Lord's prompting us about something. So they didn't respond. You know, the seers came, the prophets came, the people were testifying and letting them know, but they just didn't do it. In verse 14, nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They resisted God's word is really what it boils down to. Resisted the counsel then from the prophets and the seers. You know, resisted God's counsel. They rejected, in verse 15, his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he had testified against them, and they followed idols, became idolaters, and went after nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So, if we believe that we're not really supposed to just live like the rest of the world, then we should figure out what is it that we're supposed to live like, right? You know? And it's not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's really about the law that he's written on your heart and my heart. You know, that idea of when you're praying and you're talking with the Lord and you're in his word and he says, you know, that's about enough of that. Has that Lord ever spoken to you like that? I mean, you know, hey, that's about enough of that. Now, this is not an unusual occurrence for me personally. But, you know, yeah, that's enough. You just, that's got to stop. Okay, you know. I'm finding saying okay and getting with it right away goes better for me. You know, the longer, again, it draws out, the worse that some things can get. The Lord is so faithful, isn't he? He's so gentle. He's so loving. He's so kind. I think this is why it's important to remember from whence we've come. I didn't like living in the bondage that I was in. I didn't like it. I didn't like the emptiness that I had. I didn't like the... It was horrible. And the constant guilt and conviction that you live with. I didn't like that. Did you? None of us cared for that. This is what we've been delivered from. We certainly wouldn't want to go back to, but they gradually drifted back into it. They didn't wake up one day and say, oh gosh, I'm going to backslide. You know, they didn't do that. It's a process, isn't it? You just kind of just drift. Man, the Lord loves us so much that he keeps us reeled in, you know, tight, where we can walk close with him and hear from him. So they left all the commandments of the Lord in verse 16, their God, made for themselves these molten images and two calves, made a wooden image and worshiped all the hosts of the heaven and served Baal. So this whole thing that they, you know, worshiped the host of heaven, they got really into astrology is basically what it boils down to. They started getting all lost in all that, in the horoscope type thing and all of this. It's sad. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight, and there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. As he had said by all his servants, the prophets, so Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. So, let's think about this in a kind of prophetic picture just for a second. If God is, we believe the Lord could step back in and return at any moment. I fully believe that. I believe, you know, the signs are all over the place that this is happening. This is coming. And I've noticed, though, that the dullness is getting stronger, you know, for many, you know, in the mass sense. The dullness to that, the lack of the moral fiber. Just think of the moral fiber of the United States. You know, just think back a number of years to where we are today. And I jokingly have talked about this sometimes, you know, about what we used to see on a television show, you know, on Ozzie and Harriet, especially in the black and white, you know, era. So this is the, what, maybe mid-50s into the early 60s and stuff. In that time frame, you had these programs that were on. They slept in twin beds, and you rarely even saw them in their pajamas. That was unheard of. That was not acceptable. We don't need to say, you flick through your channels, you know, what goes on today and what's spoken of and what's talked about and how it goes. You know, we just, so are we, is our moral fiber, you know, getting stronger and we're just really, you know, doing well with that? Or is it depleted? What would your vote say? I mean, certainly it's depleting, right? Now, God is, because people are saying, well, you know, how can God judge, you know, the world and so on? Well, wait a minute. You know, there's plenty of time right now for people to repent, right? God's gracious. This is why, to me, it's like you can hear the hoofs, you know, it's coming, you know? Judgment's coming. Grace is available today. That's what I would encourage you to take advantage of. It's available today. You know, but judgment is coming. And I think right now, people, when we talk about this, you know, on an individual basis, people don't like it. They don't want to hear it. They don't believe that. They don't think, how could God, a loving God, do that and everything? Well, wait a minute. God loves you today. What say you? God loves you today. What are you going to do with that? You know, it's not so, it seems like we put ourselves, not necessarily us, but in a societal sense, we put ourselves in this place of God. And we're trying to decide, oh, well, that's not right. God can't do that. God can do whatever he wants. He's God. You can. To me, it's fine. This is why I want to be immersed in this book, because the reality is I want to know how he wants us to function, you know, how he wants us to live, how he wants me to live, how he wants. I want to know that. Because this is all his idea and his plan. Judgment being in motion, what is God going to ultimately judge the earth for? What is it that he's judging the earth for ultimately? When it all comes to the end, what's it for? Well, he just hates people or something? No, it's absolutely not that. God is coming and will bring judgment on the earth because it is a Christ-rejecting world. That they're rejecting the message of salvation. The only way people can get entrance into hell, you have to earn your way there. The only way you can get there is by continually rejecting the message of God's love, his grace, and his forgiveness. This is what we carry within us everywhere we go. We carry that within us, that treasure, the knowledge of that, the hope of that, the reality of that. And God has decided that he wants to transfer that hope on a Christ-rejecting world. He wants to transfer that through people like you and me. That's how he's designed it. He could have angels circling around on the globe, you know, blowing trumpets and talking to people. I mean, he could do whatever he wants, but he's chosen to do it this way. In a person-to-person contact. And when we're reading about judgment, you know, because I get into all these crazy conversations sometimes with people, you know, especially when I'm traveling, I get into these wild conversations, you know. People saying, well, I've just shared with you before, this one gal, you know, well, am I going to still, I like to go out dancing. Am I going to be able to go out dancing, you know, if I say this prayer and I get saved, am I going to be able to go do that? I said, I don't know. You'll have to ask your new friend about that. I don't know what he's going to say is okay for you on that. But that's the kind of questions that people, the last thing, I'm, just get to know our friend here first, and then let him, you talk to him about it and see what he thinks you can do. What Jesus, our new friend Jesus, I was introducing her to Jesus, and I say, hey, you talk to Jesus about this, you know? It's not about this rules of do's and don'ts, but there is the reality that God is a God who loves, but God is a just, faithful, righteous God as well. And I think it's so important to know that and sense that and realize, man, and because he's so righteous and yet he loves me and he loves you. Man, Jesus is coming back. He's going to rapture the church and judgment is going to begin to fall on this earth. And it'll be for a 7-year period of time, there will be judgments being meted out on this earth. I do not want to be here. I've read through that. I want nothing to do with that. I don't want to be here for that. I want to continue to spend whatever breath I have in me to talk to people about not having to go through that. But judgment is coming. Sure as we're here right this moment, judgment is coming. And the danger is that we allow them outside the world, outside, to set the precedent of what we're going to talk about regarding that or not. I don't want them to set the precedent. I think we should be able to read through this and talk about this openly. Yes, God's a God of love, but he's also a just God, and he will judge. Whether you like it or I like it or not, he says he will. He's coming back, and he's going to come for that purpose, to deal with the fact that those have rejected him. And you know what? There's going to be a huge revival that's going to break out on this earth. Huge revival. If you read through, you see how many people did not take the mark of the beast. You read through it, just thousands and thousands and thousands of people don't. But they also get beheaded. It's sober, you know? But I think the reality of what we're conversing with people about is this is what weighs in the balance, you know? An eternal scope. This is what weighs in the balance. So, the king of Assyria, God is using an evil nation to bring a judgment of correction upon his people because he loves them. God is still at work with Israel to this day. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. So this is where, remember, there's also a remnant of people there. And this is when all this commingling starts going on. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions, God has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Send there one of the priests whom you brought from there, let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land." Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. This is the thing. Remember this, though. This is going to be a very watered-down version of this because they were all polluted, right? Remember? This is why they were all carried away captive, is because they were all polluted. You know, this guy's not necessarily, because he comes in, he's sharing some of this stuff with them, but it's not the purity of what you might think, okay? It's kind of polluted because he left polluted, you know, and he's just coming back saying, yeah, well, you can do this or that, or, you know. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own, so therefore, how effective was it what he was communicating in that sense? And put them in the shrines and the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. The men of Babylon made Sukkoth, Benoth, the men of Kuth made Nergal, and the men of Hamath made Ashmal, and the Avites made Nibahaz, and Tarak, and the, oh, that's a tough one, Severites, burned their children in the fire to these other gods. And you can see how this whole thing keeps playing out. They've brought this guy in. This is the thing. They feared what was happening to them, but they didn't love God. Does that make sense? They feared the results of what was happening to them, but they didn't really love God. They just were fearful of what was happening. So they were just treating God like any other god, and they were just trying to appease it. This is interesting to me. You know, I mean, it's an interesting thing. In other words, there's no conversion happening here. You get what I'm saying? There's no real conversion. This is just, hey, man, we don't want these lions attacking us. We're tired of that. So we got to get this guy over here to tell us how we should maybe do some worship so we can appease this so that doesn't happen to us. There's no real heart for God. Does that make, do you see how that fits in this situation? They feared the Lord. Nope, verse 32. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They in other words, it didn't really matter who it was. They just appointed anybody to be a priest and to do this. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods. Now, does you see this? They feared God, but they feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. So they're really not really worshiping God. This is the troubling part, I think, in the time in which we live right now. To me, it's troubling because I think there's some element, especially when we have an incident of sorts. We had an incident in, you know, 9/11. You remember we had an incident, and now all of a sudden, right after that, prayer was allowed at schools again. The lion, roared, so to speak. There was some fear. I'm just giving this in a hypothetical, but a concept idea is that, something happened, and then the response is, okay, we have some kind of fear of God, of what might happen to us. But there's no desire for a relationship with God. So not only do you and I need to understand that we want to have a right, respectful fear of who God is. I think that's good for us. He's God, we're not kind of idea. But we also want to have a right understanding, not just of the fear, but that he wants to have a relationship with us, that he loves us, and that the love and that love of God can draw us to repentance. Does that make sense? That you see, it's good to have a healthy fear of God, but just fearing God isn't what it's all about. It has to drive me to something. When I fear and I realize who God is, then I can have a respect for God. And then I can say, well, I want to know God, and God says, I love you. I accept you as you are. Man, that it draws us into a repentance. But sometimes we can have these things like this where they're not really drawn into any repentance. They're just in an appeasing mode, just trying to appease things. They're just doing these things religiously, so to speak, to appease God. It's empty is the end result. So they feared the Lord in verse 33, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations among whom they were carried away. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and the commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with a great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. Now, that's obviously pretty straightforward, because he was the deliverer. He's the one that's delivered you. He's the one that's delivered me. He loves me. He loves you. We want to worship him because of who he is and what he's done for us and how he loves us and cares for us. And the statutes, the ordinances, the law, the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. However, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. So these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did, even to this day. It is interesting that the Jews, when they came back in and began to occupy then again the land, they hated the Samaritans. And yet it's interesting to me that in Jesus' travels, it was a much more direct route to go another way because he was heading for Jerusalem. And he said, I need to go this way. I need to go through Samaria. I have need to go this way. It wasn't the most expedient route, but it was, he had a divine appointment to make with the woman at the well. You remember the woman at the well and what happened there with the woman at the well. And she was shocked that any, you know, this Jewish guy was even talking to her, because they just demeaned them and it would have nothing to do with them. And, you know, she's getting water, and he says, you know, there's water you can have that you'll never thirst again, you know? And I mean, he just goes on and, you know, but it was interesting. One of the first things Jesus did was ask her, will you draw water for me? He engaged her in doing something for him. Jesus can get his own water. You know, Jesus is God. You know, he can get his own water. He's not, you know, that's the least of his concern. You know what I'm saying? But he engaged her in the process. She was someone that was hated just in a natural, in a cultural way. And then on top of it, you know, he says, well, yeah, go get your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. Oh, yeah, that's right. The guy you're living with right now, that you've had five other husbands, but this isn't, you know. You know, this is in a brief conversation, you know, and the Lord just, Jesus just loved her and just ministered to her right where he was at. With Jesus, even knowing that these people were a people of mass compromise, just like our world today, just like we were before we came to the Lord, there's something different that has to happen. And it's really true conversion, isn't it? That leads to repentance and to a turning away from going one direction and turning and going another direction. I was going this way toward the world and sin. I turned, I went the other direction. I'm going toward God and toward a life of following the Lord. That's what happened to her at the well. And she went and shared with other people about what happened to her, how she'd met Jesus and, you know, had a radical conversion. I guess the thought is when we read in Revelation, we'll close out with this scripture, in Revelation chapter 3. In verse 14, Jesus writing to the church there, the Laodiceans, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. This is all speaking in verse 18 of repentance. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. And this is to the church. You know, we often use this, and because I believe it's true, for a non-believer too, that Jesus doesn't force entrance into any of our lives, but he stands at the door of our hearts and he knocks. You and I have to be the ones that let him in. Nothing's changed. From the time you gave your life to the Lord, the way in is the same as when you came in. With the message that you and I, each of us have to share with the world around us, is the same. And he's talking to the church here in this situation, though. He's not necessarily talking to non-believers. And so he's saying, hey, this lukewarm thing, this mixture of hot and cold, this compromise thing, it's not going to get it. It's not effective. He's saying, hey, man, I'd just rather have you be hot or be cold, just one or the other, you know, so that we can be effective. We want to be, this is why we get those terms, on fire for Jesus, or, you know, on fire for God, or, you know, that kind of, this is why, where those terms come from, because there's an enthusiasm, an excitement, and a clear recognition of what's really happening around us. See, I think oftentimes we kind of start getting into this mode where we start wondering, well, you know, life is life and things are the way they are and stuff. I'm telling you, without Jesus, people perish. That's what the Bible says. There's no question marks in that. And so to me, we have bull market out for us. You know, this isn't some, you know, this is a bull market. There's plenty of sinners, right? There's plenty of lost people that live all around us and are connected to us. And we see there's plenty of people that don't know about the Lord. But the idea is for you, for me, man, I want to be continually in that place of a fervency where I'm not lulled to sleep by my world around me. You know, we have to really see ourselves in this day and age in which we live as missionaries in our own communities, in our own city, in our own workplaces. We have to see ourselves truly as missionaries because we are. You possess the truth of the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ inside of you. But you see, if you and I live a life that's compromising, what happens is it doesn't cause you to lose salvation necessarily in that sense. But what it does do, it's a chink in your armor in a sense. It kind of dulls the witness, if you're willing to use that. It just kind of dulls the witness. But man, when you're saying, hey, no, look, man, I was this, and now I'm this, and I'm going this direction, and this is what I'm doing. When you're living like that, and there's that changed life, man, people are much more apt to listen to us, you know? So when I read this, I think, oh my, you know, I see how the Lord looks at that church. I'm not saying we're necessarily that. That's not my implication. My implication is, man, as an individual, I want to always take inventory on these things and be listening and sensitive to the Spirit of God personally. I'm sensitive to this because I think it's very important for us. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Man, I want to hear what the Spirit would say today in our time in which we live now. You know, we look around us, we see what's going on, we see what's happening. I just fear, you know, as we are going along in our world today, that, man, we can just start becoming almost desensitized, you know, to the fact of really the reality of a literal heaven, a literal hell, you know, that's described by Jesus. Jesus describes these things. And, man, we want to, you know, represent that well. I'm telling you, it's not PC. I understand that. I get it. But when push comes to shove, you know, the reality is you don't know that person's response that you bump into and visit with for a moment. You don't know what their response really would be. You don't really know what's going on exactly in their life. Don't be presumptuous, you know. Just steps of faith, you know. Let God, as the Spirit, lead you. Man, may His Spirit be loosed in our lives, you know, in each of our lives. That in the sphere of influence that any of us have, the people we come in contact with, that God would graciously open little doors, little windows of opportunity to speak truth of God without compromise. Speak the simple truth of God. Just given this little opportunity, just pour the word into that situation. And may God also grant us the ability to see those opportunities when they arise, to recognize them, when they happen. You don't have to go out and create them. I guarantee you, the Lord is looking for people like you and me that will just do that when that situation happens. He's looking for it, and we've got to be sensitive to His Spirit, and we just got to say it as the Spirit. You don't have to worry. You don't have to have some speech written out. You don't have to have any. All you have to do is speak what God puts on your heart to say. Sometimes it is simply, you know what? People will talk to you, and they say, yeah, I'm really going through this or that, and I'm this and that. Wow. You know what? I'll pray for you. Really? Yeah, I'll pray for you. Sometimes that's all that the Holy Spirit has me say in some situation. I'm going to pray for you. But I guarantee you those people are going to come back and talk to me again. I'm going to see them again, and I'm going to talk to them again. As the Spirit leads, man, may God help us to see those situations. Father, we pray for those opportunities and circumstances in our world in which we live where clarity spiritually has become muddied by the world pressures that surround us. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to live as missionaries. You would help us to represent you. To know deep down that not only do you love us, but you love this world. You love the people in it, and in your desire, you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's your desire. Lord, give us words that we might say and help us to see opportunities. Help us to be sensitive to your Spirit throughout this next week, Lord. That we might be able to share the hope that's within us, Lord. The truth of your word and salvation itself. Lord, we want to be your vessels. We want to be used by you. Lord, you're teaching us these things for a reason. May we walk in them in our daily life that it might give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.